Who loves that movie? Man, we made the right call.
Yeah.
We made the right call. Well, you're probably wondering what is going on up here and why myself, Pastor Donnie, and Jordan are up here. We wanted to tag team this week. We've been working along with a lot of our volunteers and making sure that we're giving you guys an amazing Christmas grouping of services and making sure that we're just having fun. And so this is part of it. So I asked Jordan, the Lord kind of asked Jordan and put a word on his heart for this week, for us to just kind of just have a real conversation. Remember last week I said, hey, we're going to have an honest conversation. I'm going to be honest with you. You can be honest with me. Right? Everybody remember that? So we're going to continue that this week. We're just going to have an honest conversation with you guys. And in the midst of that, we're going to have some dialogue, and we're going to have some dialogue with you. We might ask you some questions, to get some feedback from you guys. So I'm super excited tonight. So tonight is week two of our Joy Is service, Joy Is series. So last week, who remembers last week? Anybody? So last week was Joy Is, the effects of right believing, right? And we had some pretty great stuff that the Lord showed us. This week is Joy Is, not the absence of sorrow, but victory over sorrow, right? Who's ever had some sorrow in their life? Anybody? Maybe even just a little bit. Probably all of us. Right? From a dog dying to, your best friend moving away whenever you were six. Man, I had that happen. That just hit me right here. Has anybody else had a best friend move away? Man, that stinks. Your friend, man, that stinks.
Or was the best friend that moved away.
Or you were the best friend that moved away. So we're going to talk about how to get over that stuff in life, right? And not just get over it, but get through it and have victory over it. So as we do that tonight, I'm going to ask Jordan to kick us off and get us going.
Yeah. Well, with that video, the clip that we just watched, how many of you can, have felt, what that sticks out to me as is, sometimes life doesn't seem to be fair. Sometimes something happens, in that video, the montage, something happens with them, or they lose their kid, And it's just heartbreak. It's that's not fair. Why does that happen to me? And I'm sure we've all experienced something on, like you were saying, on one level or another, where life doesn't seem to be fair right now. And there's that constant tug of it's that's not fair. I want that to be different. This shouldn't be happening to me right now. And the key, what we want to help you tonight with, is how to respond in moments like that, in times in your life that just aren't fair. Because the reality is, the Bible talks about them, that they're going to happen. We can believe for them to not, but we're in a fallen world, and there's still in some way, some level, something's going to happen that isn't going to seem fair. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 specifically, we'll read a bit more on that. But it puts it this way. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial or the proving of your faith bring forth endurance, steadfastness, and patience. So there, James talks about it as, he calls it trials, temptations, or tests, or testing of your faith in another translation. That there's times where life just sucks, to put it in a more modern 20th century wording. That in those times, what the Bible says here for us to do is to, he says, consider it joy, or consider it joyful. To actually approach it with a heart of joy. And we're going to talk about what that really means, what that really looks like. But the reasoning why is, there's another verse, it's in Nehemiah 8 if you want to look it up later. But it says, at the end of it, it says, be not grieved and depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold. That the reason why God wants us to look in these situations, these bad situations, lean into joy and not respond to them with sorrow or sadness, or not let that moment win on us and get us down, but instead look, approach it and realize, Lord, I'm going to lean into you. I'm looking for the joy in this situation, is because that will strengthen us. He is able to strengthen us through that joy and really equip us to overcome. Like in that video, and up where you just see after they have that horrible experience, the wife is just sitting out on the lawn and just kind of like glazed over. She's just not really there. She's just kind of checked out. And then he comes out and hands her that book that reminds her of her childhood and the things they've dreamt of. And it brings her back to life, really, right? It kind of reawakens her and snaps her out of it, per se. And it's a dramatic telling of how real life can be. It's not always like that and change, but that's what he did, is he awakened that joy in her. He awakened joy back into her and brought her that strength to say, you know what, even though this wasn't fair in my life, I'm going to move on. I'm going to find the strength to keep moving forward. I'm going to find the strength to win and not let this event in my life win.
You know what's really interesting, and I'm going to cut in here for a second. You know what's really interesting that I just noticed about that? They had, again, an awful, awful thing happen, right? I mean, there's nothing good about that situation. Can we all agree on that? But check out how cool God is. Even in the midst of all the things that go on around us and TV shows and movies and all that kind of stuff, that they probably weren't even thinking any kind of religious, any kind of godly perspective in this. Check this out, right? Their feelings were having them feel sad. Their feelings were having them, you know, depressed and grieving, just like it said in the Bible, right? Be not depressed, be not grieved, right? They were doing those things. Why? Because those are feelings, right? Where do the feelings come from, right? That's our flesh, that's our heart, right? But what did he do to help her get through that? He put a book in front of her, right? About everything that they had dreamed about, all the promises that they had made to each other, right? All these great ideas that they had for each other. And he placed that book in front of her. And that was the tipping point that leaned her back to getting over what it was, right? What do you think this book should be in your life? Whenever you're going through something that isn't fair, right? That stinks, that is terrible by all accounts. But see, we don't have to look at the outside circumstances, right? Because guess what? That circumstance didn't go away just because he put that book in front of her and, you know, they tried to move on. It was still there. It didn't disappear, right? It was still that thing that was kind of in the very back of their mind, but see, what we can do is this book can wash anything and everything clean. And it can cause you to have joy in the midst of struggles like that, right? And I love that you know, he came up to her with a smile. And I believe that what he was trying to say to her was, there's hope. Like, we can get past this. And I believe for you, even in the midst of, you know, junk that happens and sorrows and pain and strife and all those things, that we can get past it and have joy.
Yeah. And yeah, I hadn't noticed that before. That the book that God puts before us in those times is His Word. That, and one thing we want to look at is there's in the Amplified version in James chapter 1 verse 8. Actually, we'll read 7 and 8. Can we get that on the screen? I'm flipping through a Bible that's not amplified. I don't know what I was going to do. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive it. Actually, let's go back to verse 6. Sorry, that drops us in the middle of halfway through a sentence. Let's see. Halfway down that page, if you guys are looking. For the one who wavers, hesitates, or doubts is like the billowing surge out of the sea that is blown to and fro, hither and thither, and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. That'll wake you up to read that. For being as he is a man of two minds or double-minded, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. This is one of this is one of the, like, kind of, for me, scariest things to read in the Word is where, is to, that I pray I don't find myself identified with this man that says, let him not imagine that he will receive anything from the Lord, that he asks from the Lord. Like, that's a scary place to be in, to be like, wait, so when I ask, one way or another, something I'm doing is keeping me from being able to receive what the Lord is trying to give me when I ask for it. Because Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. But James, who's the brother of Jesus, is giving us further insight, saying there's certain ways that you live that can actually cause you to not be, even though you think you're asking and think you're wanting, it's like, hey, would you hand me that cup of water right there? And like, we hand me my yeah. But then not actually reaching out and taking it. Like, I'm asking for it, but I'm not actually receiving it because I've got my hands preoccupied. That's what this verse is saying. And how that happens, how that with the Lord, how that ends up happening, is when we're double-minded, when we're distracted. And in verse 8, what it says a double-minded person is like is he thinks, feels, and then decides. He thinks and feels, and that's what he bases his decisions upon. And it reminded us, when we were looking at that verse, it reminded us that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Like, the world uses those terms interchangeably. They're just different ways. In fact, the dictionary, one of the definitions for happiness is up into and including joy. And one of the definitions for joy was extreme happiness. But the Bible gives us some clarity in that matter. It separates the two. For the way we put it was, happiness is a feeling. So look at verse 8. He thinks, feels, and then decides. Happiness is a feeling, but joy is a choice. In fact, joy, and one of the definitions we found, joy is the source of pleasure or satisfaction or happiness. Joy is where true happiness will come from. Meanwhile, happiness is simply a mental or emotional state of well-being characterized by positive or pleasant emotions. And that can range from contentment, which is just, sure, I'm not bad, to intense joy. That joy is the source of true happiness. That it's not simply an emotion. It's not simply a feeling, but it's a decision we make, which means this, me having joy is not dependent upon my surroundings, which is what goes back to, joy is not an absence of sorrow, it's victory over sorrow. It's saying, joy is not dependent upon what's going on around me, whether or not something good has happened to me or something bad has happened to me. Joy is dependent upon me realizing that that doesn't have to affect me.
Do you know, man, all it takes is 5 seconds of watching the news, looking at Facebook statuses, looking at tweets of your friends, of people everywhere, to realize that there's a lot of stuff that isn't right in the world, right? And it's always going to be like that. Okay, it's up to us as a church and as Christians to be the salt and light in the earth, right? To get people back to Jesus, to get people into the revelation and the knowledge that we have, that no matter what's going on around us, we can still have joy in the fact that Jesus is Lord in our life, right? And He has raised us up out of the mire and the muck of our sin and our past, and you know, we don't have to look back to that stuff anymore. We just don't have to do it. And I love whenever, like Jordan said, whenever he's a double-minded man, he thinks, he feels, and he decides. I started thinking about this. I started thinking about how we say that we're saved, right? We feel like we're saved, right? The Lord has told us, if we believe in our hearts that He's our Lord, forgive us of our sins, died for our sins, all that kind of stuff, we're saved, right? But how many of us know that we might be saved, but man, as I see different peoples, and it wouldn't be anybody in here, right? Wouldn't be anybody in here. As I see Facebook statuses and stuff like that, sometimes I think, man, is their mouth saved? Man, are their words saved? Are their fingers that are typing saved, right? Because how many of you know there's power in your tongue. There's power in what you say and what you profess. So whenever you're going through something tough, right? Like in the Up montage there and in the Up video, if he would have just grabbed his wife in the midst of her feeling bad and said, "Man, this is terrible. Man, this is awful." How do you think that would have worked? Right? She would have stayed down. She would have stayed in that state of depression, but there's power in our tongue. The Bible says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. So if that's true, then why would we do anything to trying to think how to say this? Why would we listen to our heart, which the Bible says is what? Wicked above all everything else. So why would we listen to those things? Why would we look at the circumstances surrounding whatever that thing is in your life, right? If it's mom and dad, you know, don't have money to place me in this, you know, piano lessons, or, you know, maybe mom and dad are splitting up, or maybe, you know, my best friend just cheated on my boyfriend with me, or whatever that is. I don't even think I said that right. Hold on. My boyfriend just cheated on me with my best friend. There we go. There we go. I got it. We're good. We're chugging along. We're chugging along. But watch. That doesn't have to affect how you feel, because feelings are just that. They're feelings, okay? They're a reaction to something that happens, okay? If I were to go over here and poke Jordan in the eye, what do you think his face and his eye is going to do? He's going to say, ow, right? His eye's going to go like this. It might start watering. Those are reactions. Those are natural reactions, right? Those are bodily reactions. There's such thing as chemical reactions. How many of you have been through chemistry or biology or something like that at this point, right? Whenever you think of chemical reaction, what happens? You have one thing over here and you place the other thing over here. And whenever you place them together, what happens? Boom, right? It might, like I remember there was one where whenever you poured these two things together, like this black, like snake started like coming up out of the, you know, elephant toothpaste. Wow, that's bizarre. They're trying to keep it fun, I guess. They made us memorize like the periodic table and all that kind of stuff. But check it out. Those are reactions, okay? Those are things that are going to happen whether those two substances want it to happen or not, okay? If I poke Jordan in the eye, he doesn't have a choice for his eye to start watering or not. Those things just happen. Those are things that in his nature, in his flesh, are going to automatically happen, okay? Those are animalistic type responses, right? Dogs, they eat, they sleep, and they go to the bathroom, right? Just like we talked about, they play, right? But whenever they're hungry, what do? They start looking for food. Whenever they have to go to the bathroom, at least my dogs do, they go and scratch on the door, right? Because that's their natural reaction, okay? How many of you know we're a little bit above animals in our thinking, right? We can process things. Okay, so check this out. All those things that we just talked about are reactions. Now, here's the difference. Now, here's a response, okay? A response is something you choose to do. A reaction is something that happens naturally. So what would my response be? Now, I might come over here and poke Jordan in the eye. And again, he's going to have that reaction. His eye's going to get watery. But is his natural reaction to punch me back? Maybe, but I would say that reaction is probably deep-seated in something else that's going on in Jordan's life if he's going to punch somebody for poking him in the eye, right? But he has the response. Check this out. See, he has the response to say, "Oh man, what'd you do that for? Man, you know what? I know you must have not meant to," right? Or for me, in my life, I've had to get over, man, thank you, Jesus, for your grace and mercy. I've had to get past road rage. And yeah, I know. And now, hold on, before you go telling your parents that Pastor Donnie's like running people off the road. That was never it. And you can ask my wife. Sometimes I step out of the grace of God for a second, and somebody will be going slow, and I'll, "Why are you going so slow? Come on. Don't you know I got to be somewhere?" Right? But I'm choosing to respond like that. That's not a reaction, right? To respond, and especially if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and he's the one who's leading and guiding us, what would that response be? Man, Jesus, bless them. You know, bless that elderly person. Man, thank you that they're still alive. Thank you that they still know how to drive. Thank you that they're still getting around. But seriously, right? Or if somebody cuts you off and they're swerving and you see them and they're on the phone or whatever, right? This is one that I've personally seen before. Somebody's on the phone and you're going, what are they doing? Why are they swerving? What the heck's going on, right? Check this out. I've known people that have gotten phone calls while they're driving that said their wife just died. Their dog just died, right? Their house just burned down. So if I'm just reacting and I'm allowing my physical nature, my flesh to take over there, and if I were to drive up and shake my fist at them and roll down the window and yell at them, who knows that that wouldn't be any kind of example of Christ there, right? We're supposed to respond out of letting the Holy Spirit lead us. And instead, we should say, man, bless that person. I'm not sure what's going on in their life, but Lord, I bless them. You know, if they're going on, if they're having a bad day, I bless them. I pray that you show up in that circumstance and show yourself as Lord to them, right? If they're just a bad driver, then Lord, I pray that you protect them. I pray that you place angels around that vehicle to keep them safe and keep others safe, right? That would be the correct response, because we don't have to just react. We can respond, right? And so what we're going to do, we're going to read about a couple. Wow. See, that was actually a reaction to whenever this gets pulled off. If you're listening on a podcast, you have no idea what just happened. That's okay. So check this out. In Philippians 4:11 through 13, it says this. And you guys have all heard Philippians 4:13. But we're going to go back a couple verses and start in verse 11. It says this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he's saying, no matter what, I'm content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. We'll go back and touch on those two words. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to the full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? And so a lot of you guys have heard, you know, Philippians 4:13. And, you know, that's, if I had to go back to whenever I was, you know, your age, I would say Philippians 4:13 was my favorite verse, right? Because as many of you know, I played sports and all that kind of stuff, and I would always say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, right? And I would go, we're going to beat the number one team in the state this month, or, you know, whatever that looks like, right? And I would use that as, do what? Oh, I thought you had something to add. I thought the Holy Spirit gave you something. So I would use that as something to like give me this like hope and man, like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, man, this is pretty awesome. But check this out. Whenever Paul is talking here, whenever he's talking about this, man, Paul, which we all know, he's a pretty awesome guy, right? Wrote a large majority of the New Testament. He knew the Lord. He was with the Lord. He saw the Lord. All these different kind of things, right? But check this out. He didn't always have it easy. He didn't always have it easy. And just like we learned about last week, he was constantly struggling with this, man, I don't want to do what I want to do. And, you know, I don't want to sin, but I keep doing it. And the very thing that I don't want to do is what I keep doing, right? Everybody remembers that. So Paul is walking this journey out, much like we walk this journey out. And he's going through stuff. And matter of fact, whenever he's talking about this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This wasn't necessarily a high point in his life, right? Because he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Does anybody know what abased means? It's kind of an old word. So Jordan and I actually looked it up because I wanted to make sure that we had it right. Abased means to be pushed down. It means to be pressed down. It means almost to have a weight on top of you. It means to be degraded. It means to be belittled, right? A lot of the things that maybe some of you guys have had people belittle you or degrade you or say things about you because, you know, of the way they think that you should look or the way they think you should sound or what you should wear or hey, you know, what kind of house your parents should live in or any of that kind of stuff, right? That's what abased means. And Paul understood this because he went through a lot of stuff. He was in prison multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, left for dead, all this kind of stuff. So he gets it, okay? Paul knows exactly where you guys are at. Can you guys hear me on that? He knows exactly where you're at when he's writing this. So he's saying, whether I abased or whether I abound. Abound means just what you think it would, bounding, right? Great. You think of a deer like jumping up high and abounding, right? That's a pretty happy thing, okay? So let's go on a little bit further. In Acts 16:16 through 40, and we're not going to read the whole thing because it is long. But basically, long story short, for the sake of time, Paul and Silas were in prison. This is another time that Paul was in prison, okay? So if you remember what we just talked about, he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And a lot of the things that he was doing, he was in pretty precarious situations like this in jail. And who knows how the story goes of Paul and Silas in prison? Anybody? Can you raise your hand? What is it? Give her a hand. That's awesome. just for the sake of everybody listening on the podcast, we just had a young lady raise her hand and say, at about midnight, they started praising the Lord, chains broke off, the jail got busted, and all this kind of stuff happened, right? So, the right answer. So, the cool thing about that, Paul says, let me find it here. So, it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. How many of you know that whenever a bully says something to you, whenever a bully does something to you, whenever something bad happens in your life, people know that you're a Christian, and they're watching you. They're listening to you. Not just to see how you're going to react, because they expect you to react a certain way. But whenever you don't, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, and you respond correctly, that does something. That does something. That's whenever we truly are the light and salt of the earth. That's whenever we truly become it. It goes on to say, suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison and the chains of every prison. Oh, wait. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here. Immediately, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Why do you think, so think about this for a second. Why do you think that jailer went to Paul and Silas? Think about it. If you were in the midst of a jail, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and you know chains start breaking off, and the doors start opening, and all this kind of stuff, what would you do? You'd run. You'd run. You'd be like, man, what's going on here? There's an earthquake. Stuff's rattling. Man, I'm getting out of here. Right? But what did he do? Check what he did. It says that he went to Paul and Silas, trembling. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's living the gospel without having to preach it. Right? That's because they were given praise to the Lord. It broke everybody free. And guess what? There are things that are going to happen in your life that God is saying, I want you to praise me. I want you to give me thanks, even in the midst of a sorry situation like what we saw on the Up movie. Because whenever you do, people are watching you. They're listening. And whenever they see how you respond based on the Holy Spirit and based on Jesus living inside of you, they're going to come to you and say, man, what do I have to do to get what you have? They're going to say, how are you not running around ticked off at everybody and mad at the world and crying all the time because your parents split up, my parents split up, and all I want to do is beat everybody up I see. How do I do that? What's different about you? And that's whenever you have the opportunity to say, there's this guy named Jesus. And about 2,000 years ago, he died for you because he loves you. And God sent him for you. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have sent him for you. To save you from this kind of stuff. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I absolutely love that. And you know, just like I said earlier, and I feel like I need to say this again. You can come in here and you can say, you know, yep, I've given my heart to the Lord, I'm saved, and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Just giving your heart to the Lord, that's just the start, guys. That's just the start. And I'm not saying that to try and tell you that you're not doing enough. Hear me. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying that as you begin to praise the Lord throughout your life and have joy, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of, you know, having to walk to school or, you know, having maybe not, you know, what the world would say is the right family life or, you know, when people say, you know, why do you wear these kind of clothes or all this kind of stuff. None of that matters because whenever you show up like this, just like Paul did in the midst of whatever your jail and prison is, whatever your chains are, whatever that thing is, whenever you can still praise the Lord and give thanks, people are going to get saved and they're going to come to you and they're going to see, they're going to want to see and find out more about what's going on inside of you. So I say all that to say, guys, make sure that your words are saved. Make sure that your fingers are saved. What you put on Facebook, what you put out there for people to see, how you respond in class to teachers, and how do you respond to people in the hallways and all that kind of stuff. People are watching. People are always watching. Don't ever forget that. And we'll go on to talk a little bit more about some people that have some great times of joy.
Yeah, there's another in one of Paul's other letters, it's in 2 Corinthians, he does the same thing that he does in Philippians. He talks about how he's able to handle the highs and lows of life, life's up and downs. And the key there, and the key even here in Philippians 4, is he gets this realization that it's not about me. Like, and it's what you were saying is, like, my ability to respond and not just react to bad experiences, to bad stages in my life, to sucky moments, is the Lord empowering me to live above that, to rise above that, is not just about me. It's not just about my strength. It's not just about life being better or easier for me. It's to be a light, or to be an example to the people around you. Like, the Lord's working in your life, and you reap the benefits of it, the side effects of it per se. But the main one, the biggest thing above all, is that His name is glorified in that. His name is brought to honor. His name is made known, because He's the one that's made you strong. He's the one that's giving you joy during a time when everyone else would be crying, or there's no reason to be smiling right now. There's still joy on your face, and people will be drawn to that. And the point is, just like, I mean, he breaks Paul and Silas out of jail, and them getting out of jail, the jailer takes them back and cleans their wounds. But the biggest thing in that, as far as, you know, eternity is concerned, is the jailer and the rest of his family get saved. And he actually ends up writing, that jail that he's in that story is in Philippi. He writes this letter of Philippians 4. He writes that back to a church that most likely includes that jailer that came back and found Paul and Silas. I was like, what's going on? Why are you guys even still here? Another story I want to look at that just shows that sometimes the joy that the Lord brings into our life is going to look a little differently than we expected. Or the one way to cut off and not receive the joy that the Lord has for us in rough situations is to get to specific of our own ideas and expectations of what is going to of what our life should look like. It can actually end up hindering us. There's one thing of, like, vision casting and having a vision board, but that also includes hearing from the Lord on what do you want me believing for. But I want to look at Acts chapter 3, an account of a man that ends up, his life gets revolutionized, and he gets full, he just reacts with this joyful reaction. And it, once again, it leads to more people coming to know the Lord because of it. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 starts, Peter and John went into the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth, so he's never walked, he's been born paraplegic, was being carried in. This man was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man's actually sitting there on the floor by the gate. He's sitting there, and he's asking for alms. He's actually not even looking up. He just sees the feet walking by. He says, he's asking for collection, like, "Do you have some spare change, sir?" And won't even make eye contact with them. He's just simply asking for money, just ashamed of who he is. And Peter looks down and says, "Look at us. Look up." And so he looks up, and the lame man looks up eagerly, like, "Oh, sweet, he's gonna give me some money," and eagerly expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you." And you can imagine, like, someone asking for money. Like, if you and your family are at a stoplight, like, And there's someone holding out a sign that says, like, hungry, out of work, hungry will work for food, or hungry need some food to go, or need some money to go buy some food, or, you know, single mom or, like, three kids at home. One of these signs on cardboard. And you roll down your window and say, and he walks, and they walk over to you and you say, hey, I don't have any cash on me, but the guy's probably going to be reacting like, what in the world are you rolling down your window for? And just to tell me you don't have money. Who do you, like, what kind of jerk do you think you are? Like, where do you get off on that? Thinking you're just going to get my hopes up just to tell me you don't have any money. Up to that point, that's what's happened so far. He's sitting, like, the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem was one of the most traveled parts of the city. It's like an exit of a major highway, like on 35, a Heritage Trace or Western Center or something like that, like, or right outside of a mall. Like, it's that kind of traveled place. And he says, I don't have any silver or gold for you. What? But I'll give you what I have. So now you're like, okay. And then, sure you will. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter, and this is what, still I'm surprised at the reaction that takes place. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. So he gets up and... So once again, like I said, he's never taken a step. He was born crippled. He was born where his legs didn't work. So how many of you know what happens if you don't exercise or work a specific muscle? Like, if, like, what happens to it? Or it was, you know, huh? What? It disintegrates. Yeah, it gets weaker, right? It's called atrophy. Like, if you don't work a muscle, it just gets weaker. And actually, like, the body is like, I'm not going to waste energy on muscles that aren't getting used. So he's never taken a step in his life. He's never used his legs. His legs have no muscles on them at all. Like, his leg muscles are no stronger than a newborn baby's. Okay? Like, they can't stand up. They can't kick hard, anything. Like, what? And it's when Peter reaches down and picks him up, not only is suddenly he able to stand, like, whatever was weird with his leg bones or with his spine that his legs didn't work, that was fixed. Not only that, but his legs went from being probably, you know, a half dollar, like about this big around, to now being a fully grown man's legs, like being a full, like fully sized legs. Like, he went from nothing to immediately being normally strong. Like, he goes from nothing to being able to leap and walk. Like, not just like going through rehab, being able to take a couple steps. He starts running around and leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. So that's a healing that is miraculous, like retroactive. It's as if he had been able to walk his whole life. That's the kind of power that is at work here, because he was willing to step out, and it enables him to be in a state of joy. Now, how many of you know if something awesome like that happens, it gets you pretty excited? Like, if some huge miracle like that, like, think what in your mind just for a sec. Think, what is the thing you wish was better in your life, just the most, whatever is the worst part about your life? Think about that for a sec. Now imagine that was instantly fixed. It'd be cause for some excitement. Like, all of a sudden, that's not going. Like, doesn't that, even just thinking about it, kind of lighten your shoulders? All of a sudden, you're like, oh, that would be awesome. Then you open your eyes, you're like, oh, wait. Dang it. But I want to show you something that was a key to this man experiencing this joyful moment and being filled with joy that he's able to live the rest of his life in that way. When Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but That is a moment where he had a decision to make. The layman had a decision to make. And it's a decision that we all have to make, because we shouldn't be like, look at this person, or I'll use the analogy of the people standing on the side of the road. Like, this is not a snobbery where this only applies to them. Like, we're the people, and we're still a person in need. Like, there's still something. You closed your eyes and you thought of something that you wished was different about your life. That when we ask the Lord, or we ask for help in this area, the Lord's way of solving that may not look like what we want it to. The man's solution for his problem was not to get his legs healed. The man's solution for his problem was to get money and to be able to go buy food. Right? So Peter changes the game. He does that because Jesus does that. Jesus changes the game all throughout the Gospels. And what he's doing with you is he's probably got, when you're in that moment, or like right now, maybe you're living in a time of where you just feel that weight really heavy on you. And you're needing that joy to change, and you just need something to change in your life. What would you do if the Lord didn't change it the way you wanted it to? Would you say, no, I want it to look like this, 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 and this? Like, I'm saying, like, God, you need to change it and make it look like this. Maybe your parents are going through a divorce. Like, no, I want them to get, like, back together, and it's like it never happened, and there's smiles on everyone's faces, and, like, it's just never talked about again. Like, it's just all gone, like it never happened. But maybe that's not how the Lord wants to bring joy into your life, or maybe that's not the story that's being written, but he has another story that he's crafting in for you. Or maybe to not talk about it would create underneath problems. Maybe it does need to get fleshed out. Are you going to say, no, that's not what I wanted. That's not the way I wanted this to look. God, you've got to work. I'm not going to take that. Like, you've got to work it differently. When we get too deliberate or too finite of an idea of how God's going to work in our life, it shuts off the joy. When we try to tell God how to work, it kills the joy in us, because we aren't the source of our own joy. God is the source of our joy. He's the source of our miracle. And so when we lean in and say, Lord, however you want this to happen, I'm going to take it. And then we can stand up and we can metaphorically dance and leap and praise the Lord the same way this lame man did. Well, look at one other example. This is Jesus. The same thing happens real quickly. Luke 17 is the story of these 10 lepers walk up to Jesus and his disciples and ask for, like, it says, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Like, heal us. They're asking for healing. And in verse 14 of Luke 17, Jesus looks at them. And normally, Jesus has an interaction with people when they come up. And he's like, you know, whether it's turning to the woman, it's like, who touched me? And she tells him his story, or she tells him her story, and he says, your faith has made you healed. Or another time, walking down the road, this centurion, this Roman soldier, sends a messenger at her, or he comes to Jesus and says, I have a servant that's deathly ill, and he's like my favorite servant. He's the best servant in the world. Can you please come and pray over him and heal him? And Jesus says, I can't come. Or no. Jesus says, I'll go. And the centurion says, I don't want to take your time that way. If you just say he's healed, I'll go back home. And I believe he'll be healed. And so Jesus says, go. He's healed. But look what happens here. Jesus looks at the lepers. So they're coming saying, Jesus, pray over us. Tell us we're healed. Do your miracle stuff. Jesus looks at them and says, go. All he says, this is all that Luke writes down. And Luke is very thorough. He's probably the most thorough of the Gospels. He says, Jesus just looks at them and says, go show yourselves to the priests. And doesn't pray over him, doesn't say, go show yourselves to the priests and you will be healed. I walk up to you, it's like, hey, will you pray for me? I've got cancer. Will you pray for me that my cancer will be healed? And you just tell me, go see the doctor. that's not a prayer. That doesn't help me. Like I could go to the doctor by myself. The other thing is, like I said, cancer, but leprosy is open wounds. Like, these guys are missing limbs or fingers. Like, it eats away at your flesh, and it's open sores until the piece of your body just falls off. They're probably missing ears, fingers, who knows what. And he just says, go show yourselves to the priests, because the priests were the doctors in that day. They could look at you and say, your leprosy is healed up, and you are able to touch other people again. So that you don't... And as they went, that means they had enough faith, they were willing to trust Jesus enough to simply say, okay, like, we'll just go. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So, once that's just another example of the Lord wants to work joy in your life in those dark situations, in those dark times, but listen to Him for how He wants to work it out, how He wants to change that situation for you. And one of them comes back. When you really express your joy to the Lord, when you really say thank you to Him in gratitude, He goes even further. Look what happens. Out of the 10, He heals 10 lepers when they walk away. One of them, when he looks down and sees my hands that were once covered in sores are now smooth skin, he turns and goes back to Jesus and thanks Him and says, falls at His feet. He's like, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Jesus says in verse 17, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. In another translation, it says, your faith has made you whole. That he actually, this one man out of the 10, actually had all the limbs that had fallen off from leprosy grow back. Because he expressed his joy. Because he found joy in the situation that seemed so dark. Because Jesus was at work in. Because he realized Jesus' work in his life.
That's awesome. Can we have the band come up? As I'm thinking about that story, I'm constantly reminded, I've been seeing this more and more and more and more. As I read through stories and as I study Scripture and study different miracles that Jesus did, and so often it's just like this with the lepers. You know, Jesus is never looking at the natural, okay? He's never looking at the way things seem. He's never looking at the sores, because what happens whenever you get fixated on the sores, or whenever you get fixated on the storm around you, just like what happened whenever he stepped out of the boat, right? He starts walking to Jesus, and what happens? At first, he's on top of the water, and as he focuses on the other stuff, the Bible says that he noticed the waves and the wind. That's whenever he fell. Right? Jesus is never looking at the natural. And he's not looking at what's going on in your life, because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees that healing in your family's life. He sees that situation, you know, with you and your best friend and how, you know, you guys have just had a falling out and all that kind of stuff. Right? He sees the end of what happened whenever you were a kid and that family member or that babysitter touched you inappropriately. He sees the end of whatever that situation is. Fill in the blank. Whatever your blank is, he sees the end of it. But see, he's not looking at the natural, because he doesn't have to, because God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He can turn around in an instant. But all it takes is for us, just like the lepers, to step out in faith. You see, the Bible says that when they went, it came to pass. They didn't ask questions. They didn't ask, well, hold on a second, Jesus. You've healed other people by spitting and making mud and putting their eyes. Do that to us. Put mud on us. We'll be healed. Pray for us. Touch us. But Jesus didn't do that. You see, he can do it however he chooses. And he can do it in a different way than maybe what you've seen or read in the Bible or what your friend had happen. He can do it however he wants in your life. He can turn it around in an instant. All it takes is for you to go. It came to pass when they went that they were healed. It came to pass as they went. So you see, when you praise, it'll come to pass. When you give thanks, it'll come to pass. When you stand up and raise your hands and praise the Lord, even though earlier today you found out that your grandma died, or you found out that, you know, y'all might be only having one car because your car got repossessed, whatever the case may be, whenever you stand up and praise and say, thank you, Lord, that we still have one car. You know, I heard a story about an old lady who had her car break down. She didn't have money to get it fixed. And to me, this is the epitome of joy and the epitome of thankfulness and understanding what Jesus has done, right? It would have been really easy for her to say, I'm old. I got to have a car. What am I going to do? But she said, thank you, Jesus, that the bus stop is only a block away. Man, that messed me up when I read that story. I said, we have so much to complain about. But she found a way to be thankful. And I believe that as you do that, as you find ways to be thankful for the Lord, for the things that He has in your life, He's going to turn those other things around. And as you praise and as you sow and as you thank Him and as you give to Him, as you share Him to others, He's going to fix that thing in your life right before your very eyes. You know, whenever you think about joy, and if you were to go and Google joy, you would find that it's a fruit of the Spirit. And what does that mean? You know, some of you may have had the Holy Spirit come into your heart when Jesus did and you've spoken other tongues. Or maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you different things, visions, maybe prophecies, maybe words for people, whatever that is. But there's also a function of the Holy Spirit that's to give you joy. The Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe it's in Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You notice it doesn't just say the Holy Spirit is to help you speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit is what gives you the ability to have joy and to stand up in the midst of trials and circumstances and triumph over it. That's what joy does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to have an opportunity. Whether you've received Jesus for the first time, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus tonight. And one step further than that, we're going to give you an opportunity to also receive the Holy Spirit. Whether that's for the first time, whether that's to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues. But man, I'm believing that some of you guys need it to have some joy. Need it to have some joy, to have a smile on your face. Man, I believe Paul, even in the midst of being in this prison, do you know that the prison that he was in was also in the same area where all of the sewage went through? That's why at one point in one of the stories, he said that all this stuff is nothing but refuse to me. I count it as refuse. All the things of this life. Because he understood that, man, it's just like refuse passing by in the sewer. It's here and it's gone. So whether I abase or whether I abound, the joy of the Lord's going to be my strength. And I know that He's got it. So whether you're abasing right now or whether you're abounding, we have an opportunity to give the Lord the thanks that He deserves and to have that joy to swell up and arise up inside of us. So this is what we're going to do. What was that song about? You pierced the night. You broke through the night. What was that?
And Emmanuel, God with us.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Yeah.
You guys King realize that out of all the names that Jesus was given, right? Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Great Counselor, right? All these different things. Emmanuel, to me, that's the most personal one. Because it says God is with us. And so why do we pray this prayer? Why do we say, you know, Jesus, come into my heart? So that He can live inside of us. So that Emmanuel can be more than just a word on a page. It can be reality in our hearts. So this is what I want you guys to do tonight. I want you to bow your heads, and we're not going to spend much time. But I want you to think about whatever just, man, just gets under your skin. For some of you, it might just be something simple like, maybe it is people driving too slow. Maybe it's your teachers giving you too much homework. For some of you, it might be something bigger. For some of you, it might be that you don't know who your dad is. For some of you, it might be that your parents are fighting a lot. For some of you, it might be that you made a decision with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you regret and that you wish you could change it around. Well, guess what? Just like the lepers, whenever they went they were healed. I believe that whenever you step out tonight, that the Lord's going to turn that situation around in your life. And he's going to make it happen. And then I believe that some of you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And as I was talking about all the functions of the Holy Spirit, you were going, man, that's what I need. That must be what I need. I'm frustrated all the time. I'm angry all the time. And maybe some of you, maybe there's nothing even that bad going on in your life. Maybe you just need the Holy Spirit to come into you and to give you that fruit of who He is and to have some joy. And to have some excitement about living this life of Christianity. Because it's not a boring one. It's not a dull one. It shouldn't be if you're doing it right. So if I can have my altar ministers come up here to the front. Guys, this doesn't have to be a super, you know, spiritual thing. And, you know, we don't have to have the lights flashing and the music going. I do want you guys just to sing that song behind us. But I want you guys just to be honest with yourself. If you say, you know what, I could probably be a happier Christian. I think that would help me to show others what Jesus did for me. You know what? I think I can be an example. Just like Paul and Silas were in that prison where the jailer came to them and said, what do I do to be saved? How do I get what you have? Because, man, that's one of the coolest things whenever somebody comes up to you and goes, man, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. I've been watching you in school, and I've been watching you at work, and, man, there's something different about you. What is it? What an open door to share the love of God with somebody. It doesn't get any easier than that. You don't have to become a youth pastor. You don't have to go and study theology. You don't have to learn how to preach. You don't have to memorize a single verse. All you have to do whenever somebody comes to you and says, man, how do I have what you have? It's really simple. So we're going to practice that prayer right now. And for some of you, it's probably the 20th time you said it, the 1,000th time you said it. But I believe that somebody, you need to say this for the first time and believe in your heart. Because the Bible says that whenever you believe that Jesus died for you, that's what saves you. Not just saying it. It's not the words. It's believing it. Faith comes by hearing. By hearing the word of the Lord. So I want you guys to close your eyes. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I need you. So come into my heart. Save me. Cleanse me of my sins. And help me to be like you. Because I already am like you. Because you exchanged your spirit for my spirit. And you give me joy. And Jesus, when you died for me, you didn't just die to save me from hell. You died to send the Holy Spirit. You died to give me joy. To overcome the world. Because that's what you did. And as you are, so am I. Amen. Guys, look at me. Look at me. I think every single person here, whether you're 12 or 60, and we have all the ages represented, there's something that you can take out of this message tonight. And whether it's you knowing that the Lord's been telling you to do something and you haven't done it, and you're like the lepers before they went, the Lord's telling you that as you go, you're going to be healed. As you go, it's going to come to pass. As you step out in faith, it's going to come to pass. Because if Jesus told you to do it, if the Holy Spirit impressed it upon your heart, you should probably do it. And I believe there's some of you tonight that you needed to hear that, man, there is a way to be excited and be happy about the Lord and to have joy even in the midst of trials. And just like Paul and Silas, they were praising in the midst of being in prison with rats and cold and little to no food and chained up. They still were able to be excited about who the Lord was and what He'd done for them. They were praising at midnight. Man, I like to sleep at midnight whenever things are going great. So I believe that that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to say to each and every one of you tonight. So this is what I want you guys to do. I want you to come up here and find one of us up here in the front. And I want want you to just share what the Holy Spirit was speaking to you tonight. And they're going to pray with you about whatever that circumstance is. Because I believe what the Bible says, that where there are two or three gathered in your name, that he's there too. And he's working it out. So I want you to come in agreement with one of these prayer ministers up here, one of these altar ministers, about whatever that situation is in your life. It could be small. It could be big. Smallest to greatest, it doesn't matter. It's all the same to Jesus. He cares about the details of our life. So don't wait. Come on up. Come on up.
God with us.
Tonight and come up and speak with one of our prayer ministers. I believe the Lord wants to touch you tonight.